Time is marching on, as you appreciate. It's not going to be a usual McNeely long sermon. It'll be long, but not that long, I hope. This is Mary from Luke chapter 1. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has raised up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. We thank God for his word. It's been a lovely time of year, despite the weather, because we had a very happy wedding here on Friday, and we have another one tomorrow, and so it's nice to have winter weddings. We had one back in November too. I think there's six next year as well, so it's a busy time for marriages. And I suppose one of the things that you will remember from wedding days, of course, is the best man's speech. It's often remembered. Sometimes they're funny, sometimes they are embarrassing, sometimes they can be downright rude and should never be spoken. But the groom's speech, on the other hand, tends to be predictable and rather boring, if you don't mind me saying so, because it tends to be just a list of thank yous. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, parents. Thank you, parents-in-law. Thank you, bridesmaid. Thank you, especially bride, for marrying me. There's not a lot you can really tell that's funny and entertaining. But there's at least two things that the groom has to be thankful for the presence of the people there and the presence. Okay, that's the two things. That's what I learned in the book when I got married all those years ago, that I had to remember to thank the people for their presence there and their presence that they brought. It's a nice play in words, and it depends where you put the emphasis or the emphasis, whatever way you want to think about that. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your presence. And isn't that what really we're saying to Jesus tonight? Thank you for coming. Your presence. And thank you for your gift, your present salvation. That's what we're really saying. So really being the groom, even though we are the bride of Christ, we're really playing the role of the groom tonight. We're saying, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your presence. Of course, familiarity does breed contempt. We know the story so well. Those readings we heard, I hope, touched your soul, because they should do. But sometimes we hear them so often that they just wash over us. Max Lucado tries to capture the indescribable incarnation of Jesus with these words. Can I share them with you? That particular moment was like none other. For through that segment of time, a spectacular thing occurred. God became a man. While the creatures of earth walked unaware, divinity arrived. Heaven opened herself up and placed her most precious one in a human womb. The omnipotent, in one instant, made himself breakable. He, who had been a spirit, now was pierceable. He, who was larger than the universe, became an embryo. And he, who sustains the world with a word, chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God as a fetus. Holiness sleeping in the womb. The creator of life being created. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched out against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluids of his mother. God had come near. And so we say to Jesus tonight, thank you for your presence, and thank you for your present. He's the greatest present of all, and he is the presence of God. Let's think of the gift. Jesus is the gift. It has become the Christian Christmas cliche, but it's still true. We heard it this morning from our puppeteers. Jesus is the reason for the season. He is the gift. And we know the verses. They roll off our tongues. For God so loved the world that he gave. John 4 verse 10. If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. His presence is the present. His present is the gift. And so the gift is Jesus. What a precious gift. And of course, the gift is of great value. There's nothing more valuable or desirable than knowing Christ. But of course, so many don't see it like that. Isn't it interesting, some of the words? I didn't get them all down from Ian's song. O Bethlehem, what have you missed while you were sleeping? And isn't that true, that that's what's going on in many parts of our world even tonight, and maybe even in our own souls, even though we might be here tonight, celebrating this night, celebrating this story? Have you missed the gift? Because your eyes are shut closed, your ears are stone deaf, and your minds are stuffed with nonsense. And even though you're here, you know, you haven't received the gift yet. See, people don't see the king in the manger. They don't see the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All they see is a cute baby in an awful situation. And they soon forget that he is God. They soon forget why he came, even though they're told again and again. And so they bypass the manger and they seek other gifts and other presents. You see, to receive him, in a sense, we must open up our hearts and open up our hands, and we must receive him. Hands that are open. Mary was such a person. That's why we read from Luke chapter 1. Humbly, she received him. Physically, she received him into her womb. But she was wise enough to know that many would not. Many would reject the gift and the giver. Many would close themselves off from the Christ of Christmas. Crazy as it seems, that's what they did, and they still do today. And she mentions just three. Can I share them with you? The proud in verse 51. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. See, the proud don't open up their hands and say, please, Jesus, give me salvation. The proud fold their arms and say, not for me, not this safe bit, not this born again. Don't you tell me I need to be born again. I'm religious. I'm good. I was brought up in such and such a home. So instead of hands open to receive, it's hands and arms folded saying, no, no, not for me. And then in this verse 52, there's the powerful. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. I'm okay the way I am. That's the kind of self-sufficiency we see in so many people today. And so instead of having arms and hands open, say, God, would you give me the gift of Christ and salvation? It's almost clenched fists that say, I refuse to surrender. I'm going to be independent. It's my way, the whole way. So instead of hands open to receive the gift, it's fists in the air that say, no way, no surrender. And then there's the satisfied in verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty, too comfortable. You see, if you're full, food doesn't mean a lot, does it? If you're warm, you don't need a coat. If you're rich, you don't ask for money. If you think all is well, you don't ask for spiritual healing. You don't ask for spiritual blessing. And so instead of holding your hands out and say, God, will you give me the Savior and his salvation? You're too busy rubbing your hands on an extended belly. And I've got one. No hands out saying, give me the gift. Hands are just rubbing a contented, full stomach. I wonder, are you proud? Are you powerful? Are you comfortable? Are you one of these three? Instead of hands open and say, just give me the gift, Jesus, because I need the Savior, I need salvation. Instead of the hands out like that, it's a pride folding of the arms. It's almost an aggressive, resistant fist to God. No, I will not be saved. Or maybe it's just, I'm too busy enjoying myself. You see, modern man, modern Western man, and modern Western woman are described here in these three words, these three verses, and it needs a mighty dose of humility. Do you know, I think some of us, perhaps tonight, need to stop pretending. We think we've got it, we think we're there, and we're not. Because these things can keep us from the Savior and can keep us from salvation. And I think sometimes, you know what God does? Sometimes he takes us by the scruff of the neck and he shakes us. And perhaps it can be when our pension fund disappears and melts away in the financial crisis. Or perhaps it can be a warning from the doctor, your blood pressure is too high. Or there's a lump there that I'm not terribly happy with. Maybe he just shows us through age and the process of aging that we're frail and we're falling and we're soon going to die. And he exposes all our weaknesses and he takes away all our toys and we're left naked before him. And then we'll forget the pride, won't we? And we'll forget the fists and we'll forget the tummy rubbing. We'll be broken and humble. You see, the gift is Jesus, and the gift is of greatest value. But the gift must be received. You'd think this would be easy to understand, wouldn't you? You think it would just so obvious. A gift needs to be received. You know, we're going to do it all this week, particularly on the 25th, maybe the 24th. Maybe if we're late seeing relatives, we're going to receive gifts, but we have to take it. But you know what? Fallen, proud, comfortable, stubborn people refuse to see it. Self-sufficient man refuses to see it. And some think that they can either earn the gift of salvation or buy it. Listen, you can't perform to earn salvation. And here's the good news. You don't need to. You don't need to. Why bother trying to do what you can't do? The only thing that we actually can earn is death. That's the wages of sin. We thought about that already. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, what God has done in the gospel and in the presentation of the Christmas message is to release us from the delusion that we can actually earn salvation. We can't do it. And you know, if we think we can do it, we're deluded. If we think that the sacraments or our goodness or trying our best or being nice is going to get us to heaven, we're deluded. We can't do it and we don't need to do it. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And we can't buy it either. You can't buy something that's not for sale. Salvation is not for sale. Why? Because it's already been paid for. And it's a gift. The salvation gift is free. It's not cheap, but it's free. It cost Jesus his life. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Receive him. Just receive him. Stop the folding of the arms and pretending it's not for you. Stop the resistance, that fist in the air to God. Stop it. Stop patting your belly and humbly receive the Savior. I came across this picture. And it just took my breath away. I hope it's come through as powerful as it was on my screen on the computer. He's on his way. Christmas starts with Christ. God became a little baby for you. He became a little baby for you. That little baby went the whole way to the cross, but I wanted to say to you this. Can you look at that baby and say, not for me. I don't need a savior. Can you look at that baby and say, I'm okay. I can manage myself. Don't you tell me what to do. Can you look at that baby and say, I'm satisfied. I've got enough. I can look after myself. You'll never truly enjoy Christmas. And you'll never truly experience all that life is intended to be until you come to God and ask Him to take away your sin and ask Him for His Son and His salvation. And this little baby who became the sacrifice for your sin will enter your soul and will cleanse you and will change you forever and will take you home. Refuse it and you will lose it. Choose it and you will find what you're looking for. See, the gift is ready to be received. Have you received Him? Have you received it? The gift is Jesus. It's a gift of great value. But the gift must be received. As a church praying people, we have been passionately praying these weeks for some of you dear folk who have yet not come to faith. Maybe you're not aware of it, but we have. And our prayer would be that this Christmas, this would be your time, because He's on His way. He's actually come. And He's prepared to be your Savior. Surrender to Him, will you? And enjoy His glorious salvation.